If you were planning on helping with the Philippines this month, Cindy's left me with the bank bag, so just go ahead and give it to me after services here today if you want to, and I'll give it to her when she gets home on Tuesday, and we'll pass it on to them. Appreciate it very much. Now, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13 with me, you'll remember that the last time that we studied together, we studied about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and Romans chapter 4 verses 1 through 5, where it says, by grace are we saved through faith. That if you're worried about behaving well enough to pass the judgment, let's say you only have a year left before you're facing that judgment, or perish your thought you only have 2 months left before you face that judgment, don't worry about it. You cannot behave well enough to be sinless. There's no way to do that. Romans chapter 4 tells us that if there were such a way to behave of works, then men could boast, but that's not the way that it works before God. The way that it actually works is that after you sin, if you behave as a faithful individual and you show some belief, then God will number you with the sinless individuals. And the reason he has the right to do that is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. It says that in Romans chapter 3 in verse 26. Now, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5, it tells us there more that has to do with faith and how it is that we can please God. Let's see, am I going to have to use these little arrows down here? Is this one going to work? Or let's see. I'm going to use this right here and enter, and that one's going to do it. All right, so where it says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, because he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Hebrews 13 contains so much practical information about what real faith is that you can find the same things in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you're saying, okay, I understand I can't be sinless. I understand that Christ paid for my sins. What exactly are you talking about by faith? Hebrews 13 does a great job of explaining to us the specifics that God means when he's talking about faith. So let's take a look at that this morning for 20 minutes or so. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Now that really means, sorry, did I hear something there? Guess not. It says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. And when it says lifestyle, it really means style. Like the way that you do things, the way you roll, you might say. In Alaska, they have a lifestyle, don't they? And in Hawaii, they have a lifestyle. And in Manhattan, they have a lifestyle. And in the Gobi Desert, they have a lifestyle. I don't know how you would define Alaskan lifestyle, but I know what it is when I see it. I don't know how you define Hawaiian lifestyle, but I know what it is when I see it. And a Christian's lifestyle is what? A Christian's lifestyle is that which is not covetous, because God will never leave us. That's a Christian's lifestyle. Now, what does that mean exactly as it's talking about in Hebrews chapter 13? Well, when you talk about a style, you can talk about a style of food. What makes Italian food, for example? I don't know if you could define it without being able to quibble, but I do know that when I see that thing top left, it looks Italian to me. What is Mexican food? When I see the thing on the bottom, it looks Mexican to me, and then this looks Chinese to me. It's a style. And what's your style? What's the way you roll? That's what Hebrews chapter 13 is really talking about. It says, our style is to focus on what we do have and not focus on what we don't have, and that's because Christ is at our elbow every single day. And that he will never let us do without. So every thankful Christian who's not a murmurer and who is not a complainer is content and satisfied with what they have. For example, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, blessed are the humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Humble there means crouching and beggarly and needy. A Christian's lifestyle is not, I got this. A Christian doesn't feel that way. A Christian rather says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 is saying. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6 it says, blessed are they who hunger in truth after righteousness. That is, our craving today is that which is fair and that which is righteous and that which is appreciated by God, causes and missions and those things which are the weightier matters of the law. That's the way I roll. That's my lifestyle. Those are the things that I'm concerned about, according to Hebrews chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. And that is, we have the right to turn to God and get that peace if we will give that peace unto other people. First job I ever worked at was at a place named Burger Kitchen, and the first person who trained me, he said, a lot of times you'll run into a situation where you and another cook will have some prep work, and there'll be some tomatoes to slice, or there'll be the floor to sweep, and you'll want to do the tomatoes, and he'll want to do the tomatoes, and you'll have to decide who does the floor. And I always just figured, I'll do the floor and let him do the tomatoes, because I'd rather do that than have the next 8 hours with everybody mad at each other. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? We're content because we have that ability to make peace. So this is the conversation that is without covetousness or a desire for what we don't have, and we're content with what things as we have. There was a group of savages in New Guinea that some missionaries went and worked with, and they had a ritual where before they went to war, they would go into a big dance and a party late at night with a blazing fire, and they would start singing, and they would especially start singing the names of the people whose heads they wanted to bury an axe in. So they'd get very frenzied, and they'd use drugs from the trees and all this type of thing. And this was their ritual. And they did this, every full moon, for centuries they had done this. And then the missionaries taught them to substitute something. Once they converted them and baptized them, time came around for this, ritual again. And they taught them, okay, this time, instead of chanting the names of the enemies we're going to kill, we're going to chant the names of the sins we want God to kill. And they said, okay, we'll give that a try one time. And they started chanting, and they said, let God kill covetousness, and let God kill adultery. And they decided they liked that, and they captured one of their rituals for Christianity. It's kind of cool, isn't it? So, same thing with us, whether we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount or whatever we're talking about, we want to have that lifestyle of faith because of contentment. Now, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. This is very similar to what it's talking about in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. There are a lot of different kinds of paintings and different lifestyles of them, right? Different ways of doing it, different manners of doing it. It's not that one's a painting and one's not. It's just that there's a different device and style and tendency with every one. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, for example, it says, let your conversation lifestyle be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. And it says also in, I wanted to back up here. Let's see if it'll let me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So same thing when we're talking about contentment here. The idea is that we have enough. If you go over to the parable of the 10 maidens, how's the parable of the 10 maidens go? The 10 maidens were waiting for the bridegroom. And the bridegroom comes, and 5 of the maidens realize they don't have enough oil. And so they say to the other maidens, can we have some of your oil? They said, not so, lest there not be enough for you and us both, but go into the city and buy. And while they went and bought, they didn't get into the wedding. And when it says, lest there not be enough for us, that comes from the same word as content. A person who is content thinks they have enough. Do you think that you have enough? It's the same thing that it's talking about here. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. The idea is that we've got enough. Story goes about a pilot who was flying over the Appalachians, and every time he'd fly over a certain part, he'd look out over the window and he'd look down at a particular stream. This went on for a while, and his co-pilot asked him, "What do you look at that particular spot every time?" He said, "When I was a kid, I used to fish down there. And while I was fishing, airplanes would fly by. And while the airplanes flew by, I thought, wouldn't it be something if I could fly in that plane right now while I was fishing? And now that we go by and we're flying people over that stream, I'm thinking, wouldn't it be something if I could down there fishing right now?" What life do you want exactly? You think you want Elliot's life, let's say, but what you want is the good things in Elliot's life that you can see without his problems. And what Elliot thinks is that he wants your life, but he thinks he wants your life with the positives, but without the problems. Everybody has pluses and minuses to their lives, don't they? And so our job, if we're faithful towards God, is to say, Jesus Christ has given me enough, and he will give me whatever I need. He said, I will never leave thee. No, I will never forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me. So it says in verse 5 there again, be content with such things as you have. That comes from a Greek word that means such things as you have in your hand. Not the things that you hope to have tomorrow, but the things that you have right now that you're content. Did you see the Apollo 13 movie with Tom Hanks? Did you see that movie? There's a particular point where they go up and they're coming back, and I think it's their air filter that goes out, and the CO2 is rising in the chamber, and they've got to fix the air filter, if I remember right. And they mail back down, radio back, I think it's snail mail or something they send down there. They radio back and say, how can we build an air filter? And they say, send us a list of what spare parts you have. And they give them the spare list of parts, and they say, we need to make an air filter out of these things that we have at hand. Mm-hmm. They needed to be content with the things at hand, because they weren't going to be able to get FedEx to deliver another part up there. Right? Are you content with the things at hand? Are you content with the person sitting in the pew in front of you? Are you happy with them? Are you content with the job you have? Are you content with the Bible that you have and the people that you have and the things that you have? Are you thankful for the life that you have? That's what it's talking about, content with the things that you have at hand. And there's another interesting thing that it says there. It says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Have you been thinking about it here? Well, I've been kind of rambling on about Tom Hanks movies. When he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, what does one thing have to do with the other? Why would he say, be content, because I will never forsake thee? Don't worry about what you don't have, because I will never forsake you. Stop fretting about the things that person has and you don't have, because I will never forsake you. It's because 99% of covetousness is about worrying. I need more money because my check is going to be late to the IRS, right? I need to get a promotion because my wife wants a bigger house, right? A person who's in a frame of mind who says, God is right at my elbow and I will have everything he ever wants me to have, isn't thrashing about for other things in life, are they? Isn't thrashing about for other friends. He's thinking, Christ has given me the friends I need. Amen. Or he will help me go get the friends that I need when I pray about it. That's faith, isn't it? And that's what keeps us away from the covetousness that it's talking about. So is he conveying something Christ did? Christ said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and we'll be content with such things as we have. While we're in this package, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 and verse 17. This is about 10 degrees off subject. But if you would you read these verses with me? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17. Brother Speck, would you read Hebrews 13, 7 and 17? Spawn, do you have it?
Hebrews 13, verse 11.
7 and 17.
Remember them that have the rule over you, men that spoke unto you the word of God, considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch it that have their souls, as they shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief.
Do you think that Andrew and Bill are doing their jobs with joy? They do it with a lot of stress. Ask them. Have them get up here sometime and say, are we making your lives easier? Are we making your lives happier? Are we making your lives difficult? Whose job is that? Does anybody know? It's our job in here to make their jobs easy and for them to have the rule over us. They ought to be able to come to me and say, hey, look, you're working 60 hours a week. It's ruining your family. Cut it back to 45. And I ought to be able to say, okay, that's what I'll do. Jesus Christ knew that human institutions would not be perfect. The founding fathers knew that if you had a police officer and a jury system and a jail, that it wouldn't be a perfect system, but it'd be better than the alternatives.
Amen.
So whether you're talking about the president, or whether you're talking about the judge, or whether you're talking about the elders in your church, whether you're talking about the church giving you a command, you are told to obey. Too many people blow it off and say, well, I'll obey them when they're right, which is when they agree with me. You think I'm kidding? That's the way most Christians seem to look at it. I'll obey them when they're right, and that's when they think what I think. No, don't obey them when they're right. Obey them because you respect their office of eldership.
Amen.
You may be busy selling vacuum cleaners or some such thing, and they may say, okay, knock it off with the vacuum cleaners, get a job with Amazon, and get a steady paycheck, and do it Monday. And you should say, well, if that's what my elder tells me to do, that's what I'll do. Obey those who have the rule over you. That's what elders are about. In the terms of expediency. Now, if they try to overrule a verse, forget it. If Bill and Andrew get up here and try and say, oh, we're going to start sprinkling this week instead of dipping underwater, no, then we're going to have some problems around here. But when it comes to expediencies and how to run our lives, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and obey those who have the rules of you. Isn't that so? We got together and we had a vote, and we said the best two guys for that are Drake and Spawn. And so when they have something to do, when they watch over our souls, we'll support them in that. And that's the way that a well-run church ought to run. Our tendency is to say, nope, I'll do what I want. Is your family running as well as theirs? Honestly. It says, because consider their lifestyle. Consider the way things are going. As far as I know, they've both got very nice 401ks. You know, they've got good children, and they've got good friends, and they've got good reputations in the church. So consider the end of their lifestyle. Consider how things are going for them. They're going to heaven, and they're going to make a lot of smiles doing it. So that's kind of a tangent in Hebrews chapter 13. Now it says in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The same Jesus Christ who protected Jacob when he was going to meet Esau, and he was afraid that Esau was going to tear Rachel and Lisa up, my social worker's name is Lisa, was going to tear Rachel and Leah up. That same Jesus Christ who protected showed up, and he had to wrestle Jacob, and then Jacob turned out okay. That's the same Jesus Christ who's taking care of my sister-in-law where Cindy is back in Atlanta, who just came down with a diagnosis of leukemia. Same Jesus Christ. There are some easy things in this life, and there are some difficult things in this life, right? I'll be content because God will never leave me, and he will never fail me, and that's faith. And if we have that kind of faith, then God will reckon it as perfect behavior. We're just very, very blessed that God will reckon simple faith as perfect behavior, aren't we? So, you come back here. Let me skip this one for right now. I should have been on this about 5 minutes ago. Maybe I should just forget this whole thing here. That one's Jacob. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, continually giving thanks to his name. That is, you don't have to take a sheep anymore and take a knife to its throat and skin it and gut it and put it on a burnt offering of altar. You don't have to do that. What do you have to do? You have to sing with the Spirit making melody in your heart. Truly praising God. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To do good and to communicate, don't forget, God's pleased with those sorts of sacrifices, isn't he? To keep in mind those who have less. You want to know how often they gave in the New Testament? That when they were done with the Lord's Supper, as we call it sometimes, when they went out to sing a hymn right before that, Jesus looked at Judas and he said, Judas, what you're doing, do quickly. And what was Judas going to do? Does anybody know what Judas did at Last Supper? What do you think, Bill? Do you know what Judas did at Last Supper? Pardon me? He went out, and where'd he go? To betray Jesus. What did the other 11 apostles think he was going to do?
Take care of the poor.
Give something to the poor. So when Jesus told Judas, go out right now, the other apostles just figured, oh, he's giving something to the poor. That's how common it was back in that, back with Jesus and the disciples. So same thing with us. Don't forget to give. That's part of faith also. To do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So that's the same thing for us. Show God some faith. We don't need any more than what we have because God's going to give us everything we ever need, right? That's the idea of faith in Hebrews chapter 13. If there's anybody who'd like to bow their knee to the name of Jesus Christ, please come forward and do that. Don's going to lead us in number 198.